Luke chapter 2, verse 25. You know, on these three Sundays before Christmas, I'm speaking on the three greatest things about Christmas. And I'm taking the thought from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul says that after everything else is gone, these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. And I was thinking about how that applied to Christmas. And last week we talked about Christmas faith. This morning I'm going to talk to you about Christmas hope. And next week we'll talk about Christmas love. And at the end of my talk with you this morning about Christmas hope, I want you to know that I'm going to invite you to take a few moments out of just personal one-on-one time with you and God, to talk to Him about the place of hope in your life and where it's at. But I'd like to begin with a look at Luke chapter 2, verse 25, where we read this: "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." You know, we live in a day where there's a lot of what you might call fluff. There's a lot of empty public relations and promotion and attention given to things that really don't deserve all that much attention. It seems like small men and small women with small accomplishments, especially in the light of eternity, they seem to get a lot of attention. But the Bible likes to draw our attention to great men and women who accomplish great things. And one such man is before us this morning, this man Simeon that we consider in Luke chapter 2. And I can prove to you that he's a great man if you just take a look at his resume. Simeon's resume is for us right there in verse 25. Look at his qualifications. First of all, verse 25 says that he was a just man. Think about that. That means a man who's fair. He's right. He's honest in all of his dealings. If you did a business deal with Simeon, you wouldn't come away with it thinking that he cheated you. If you were down and out and had to sell something and Simeon wanted to buy it, he wouldn't give you an unfairly low price just because he knew you were at a disadvantage in negotiations. He'd give you a fair price because Simeon was a just man. If you worked for Simeon, you'd be impressed by his honesty. By the fact that you know, not everything went the way you wanted, but here was a just man and you respected him for it. But he wasn't only a just man. Verse 25 also says that he was a devout man. That speaks about his spiritual state. Simeon was a godly man. He was a man of God's word. He loved the word of God. He meditated upon it day and night. He was a man of worship. He was a man of prayer. You would look at Simeon and say, that's a devout man. He loves God. The third qualification we see in verse 25 for Simeon is that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Do you know what that is? That's a beautiful title for the Messiah. The consolation of Israel. The one who will bring comfort and consolation. Simeon waited for the Messiah. He had a passionate expectation of the coming of the Messiah. And I want you to see that it doesn't say that he was waiting for the consolation of Simeon. It says he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. You see, his concern, his desire for the Messiah to come, it wasn't purely a selfish concern. Sometimes I found myself thinking that way about the return of Jesus. You know, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And I mean it kind of selfishly. I remember when I was in school still, I would think, come quickly, Lord Jesus, before the report cards get mailed home. Or maybe this Christmas season saying, oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus, before my credit card statement comes in, you know, from the Christmas spending. Simeon wasn't like that. He wanted the Messiah to come, but he didn't wait selfishly. He waited on behalf of the whole nation. And then the fourth qualification we see of Simeon was that he had the Holy Spirit upon him. Did you see that in verse 25? And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Now this is especially remarkable because Simeon lived before the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out in abundance upon the church. Simeon lived under a time, under a dispensation, if you will, when the Holy Spirit was given more sparingly. to particular men and women to meet a particular need at a particular time. And Simeon was just such a man, filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him. Wouldn't you like to have Simeon's resume? Wouldn't you like to have people say things like that about you? Have you ever overheard somebody talking about you and they didn't know you were listening? Your ears were burning and maybe for however the room was set up or that, and all of a sudden they're talking about you and you hear what they're saying. Wouldn't you love to hear them say things like, well, that's a just man. My, what a devout woman, they would say. That's what they said about Simeon, because this is the kind of man he was. And I have to say, we're kind of getting a little ahead of ourselves, because we really should go back a few verses, hit the rewind button, if you will, and go back to verse 21. Because this tells us how Simeon encountered Jesus on this special day. Start again at Luke chapter 2, verse 21, where we read, "And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Do you have the scene before your eyes? Here's Jesus, 8 days old. We love looking at young babies, don't we? Just a few days old. There's something cheering about that. I just heard from Jan and Jean Treerise that they have a brand new grandson as of just yesterday. And you know, there's just something exciting about seeing a newborn baby. And here's Jesus, 8 days old, 8 days out of the womb. And according to the law of Moses, that's the day when he would be circumcised. Now, circumcision was a cutting away of the flesh, and it spoke indirectly of the inherent sinfulness of mankind, that we have to have flesh cut away, that we're not all right before God, but there's something that needs to be corrected in us, even as little children. And you see that Mary went in for the ceremony of her purification, because again, this was a reminder from the law of Moses that when a woman gave birth, she had to undergo a ceremonial purification because, well, to be quite honest, she brought another sinner into the world. And so just in a ceremonial sense, to remind us of this is what's happened. God commanded that a woman, when giving birth, undergo a ceremony of purification. This is what I find amazing in Luke chapter 2. Jesus was circumcised. His mother underwent the ceremony of purification. And Jesus wasn't a sinner. You know, if there is anybody who could have skipped these ceremonies, it was Jesus and Mary. She didn't bring another sinner into the world, did she? Jesus needed nothing to be cut away to sort of establish the idea that he belonged to God and that he was a man of the covenant. No, if there was anybody who could have skipped these things, it was Jesus. It was Mary. Nevertheless, in obedience, his parents brought him to the temple. You know, this speaks to me about the first element of Christmas hope that I want to emphasize to you this morning. And that's simply hope for sinners, in that I want you to see that Jesus was circumcised just like any other Jewish boy. It shows us that Jesus identified with sinners even as a baby. You know, some people would give you the impression that Jesus doesn't want anything to do with sinful people, that Jesus is holding the sinners at arm's length, saying, clean up your act before you can come to me. But don't you see that this shows us that there's hope for sinners? That Jesus actively says, I want to identify with sinful man. I want to let him know that he can come to me and be cleansed. You don't have to clean up your act and then come to Jesus. You come to Jesus, and he'll clean up your act with you. You see, that's the glorious truth for each one of us. I wonder sometimes as I look out upon you, all look like wonderfully decent folk and all, but sometimes I wonder what hidden struggles and what hidden sins are out there among us. And I wonder if there's not some among us who feel that God is pushing you away. You know that your life is at a place where other people don't see it. And you think, does Jesus want me to come near to him too? Don't you see that he went to such lengths to deliberately identify himself with sinful man so that he could say to you, you come to me. I'm not pushing you away. There's hope for sinful hearts. There's hope for sinful lives this morning because Jesus is identifying with sinners even as a baby. There's something else very interesting here, because in the whole ceremony that they were to bring, when they came and brought the two birds, did you notice that at the verse 24? They came to offer sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. They came and they offered two birds in sacrifice to God. Now what's interesting about this is when you go into the law of Moses, you find that offering two birds at the birth of a baby was plan B. Plan A was to offer a lamb and a bird. Well, why didn't they offer the lamb? Because in the law, God gave plan B to the people who couldn't afford a lamb. And this shows us that Joseph and Mary weren't very wealthy, that they didn't have the money to buy a lamb. If they did, God would have expected them to buy a lamb and bring it for sacrifice at this dedication of Jesus. But they didn't have the money. You know what that shows me? It shows me that the Lord knew that it wasn't so important to put Jesus in a wealthy family. You know, he could have. God could have done anything he wanted to and put Jesus with the most wealthy, opulent family. But God knows that money is low on the list of important things that parents can give their children. And so that wasn't of great concern to God. Although I should say that God provided for Mary and Joseph very richly, because it was sometime after this that they received a visit, a knock on the door one day, and they opened it up, and here are three wise men bringing gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And might I say that this shows that the wise men came after this time, because if they would have come before it, you can be assured that Mary and Joseph would have fulfilled the higher plan in the law of Moses, and they would have brought a lamb instead of two birds. So you see, God knew what he was doing when he put Jesus in the family of Mary and Joseph. Now, let's take a look at verse 25 and see how this touched the life of Simeon. We read, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Oh, isn't that remarkable? You would just tend to think that Simeon was just a wonderfully godly man in Jerusalem, and there were dozens of him, maybe hundreds of him, just like him in Jerusalem, godly men. But we find there's something unusual about Simeon in that God gave him a special promise. And this was the promise that he spoke into the heart of Simeon. He said, "Simeon, you will not die until you see the Messiah. You're going to see him." Do you feel sometimes that God has given you that promise about the return of Jesus? That you won't see death until Jesus comes again? Now, at this age, Simeon was an old man. But I wonder sometimes when I see dear, saintly, old men and women, I wonder if God hasn't raised them up as a Simeon and said, "I'm extending their time until the Lord Jesus comes back in glory." And I could get into that. But in any regard, you see this great promise that God made Simeon. I wonder when he made it to Simeon. When I've read the story before, I've always kind of assumed that it was when Simeon was older. "Simeon, you're getting on in years, but I want you to be assured you're not going to pass from this earth until I show you the Messiah." But then I thought, well, maybe it was when Simeon was quite a young man. Maybe it was when he was 15 years old. And at first he was very excited about it. I'm going to see the Messiah. But you know, as the years go on, it doesn't become so vivid. But when you start to get older and you know, you wake up in the morning and oh, how you ache. And you know, you can't eat the same things that you used to eat. It just doesn't sit well in your stomach anymore. And man, are you forgetting things that you just didn't forget. All of those things would have made Simeon think, you know, I'm getting on in years and I'm not going to be on this earth a whole lot longer. It must be that the Messiah is coming very soon. And you know, at this stage in his life, Simeon woke up every morning thinking, is this the day? Is this the day when I'm going to see the Messiah? And he must have rehearsed it 1,000 times in his mind. Well, how am I going to see the Messiah? Am I going to see him come to the temple in glory? There he is, you know, in priestly robes or in kingly robes. How am I going to see? Is it going to be a triumphant, glorious entry? I'm going to see the Messiah. I bet he never thought that he'd see the Messiah, but as a little baby. But that's what happened one day. One day, Simeon decided that he was going to go, I don't know, maybe go to the market, maybe go over and spend some time with a friend. We don't know exactly what Simeon was going to do, but the Holy Spirit changed his course. Look at it there in verse 27. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. The Spirit gave him the promise, and then the Spirit directed him into the fulfillment of the promise. Simeon, don't go to the market. Come to the temple. Don't go over to your friend's house. I've got something for you at the temple. And I wonder if Simeon even realized what it was. But he came to the temple. And then notice verse 27. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that he took him up in his arms and blessed God. There was something that Simeon saw. He saw that baby and he said, that's it. That's him. That's the Messiah. I don't think it was because he had a shiny gold plate behind his head or radiance that went everywhere. There was just something that God spoke to his heart and said, that is not a baby like any other baby, though he looks like it, though he feels like it, and though he acts just like another baby. There's something different about this child, Simeon. You've been waiting a long, long time for this child. Here's the second place where God wants to give us hope this Christmas. It's hope for the waiting. You know, God answered Simeon's hope in the waiting. Have you ever waited for something a long, long time before God? And wondered, where is it, Lord? Where is it? And you come back to it time and time again, but you know, God gave Simeon hope even in the midst of the waiting. And God answered Simeon's hope by bringing the fulfillment. Think of how happy Simeon was when he held that baby in his arms. He was a godly man, and they must have seen it on his face. He must have seen, you can tell on the face of a godly man or woman when they get on in years, this is a woman of God. This is a man of God. The lines on their face just somehow lay out differently because there's a piece of God that's been in their life for so many years, and they could see it on the face of Simeon. And that's why I think Mary didn't scream when this old man came over and said, may I hold your baby? I want to pray for your child. I want to bless this child in the name of the Lord. And he took the child, and you know, old men, they don't hold babies. So, you know, it's a little bit of awkwardness there, isn't it? But they can do it. And he held that baby in his arms, and he looked at that face, and he said, this is your Messiah. This is the one, and his hope was fulfilled. Waiting sometimes is the hardest thing before God, isn't it? But I was thinking about it. First of all, I was thinking that Simeon wasn't waiting to die. He was waiting for the Messiah. He was waiting for Jesus. What a great place to be in. Whatever you feel like you're waiting for in your life, why don't you transfer that and say, I'm going to wait on you, Lord. So no longer do I'm not waiting for the job. I'm not waiting for the healing. I'm not waiting for the success. I'm not waiting for this or that. Lord, I'm just going to wait for you. Oh, God will reward that. The other thing I thought about Simeon's waiting was it made me think, you know, doesn't Jesus have the right to keep us waiting? We recognize that, don't we? That there are some people in our life that have the right to keep us waiting. You're going to go and you're going to be shopping sometime in the next week, and you are going to get in a line that's enormously long, and you're going to have to wait forever. This is when I am at my worst. I hate waiting in long lines. Invariably, as soon as I step into that line, there's a problem at the check stand. And, you know, it takes them forever to fix it. And it doesn't matter if I change lines right at that moment. There'll be a problem in the next one. I have the reverse Midas touch when it comes to things like that. Oh, and how that annoys me. It's a real place of testing in my life. But then again, I realize that there's other things or other people that I don't mind waiting for. Well, if I were to receive an invitation to meet with the President of the United States, George W. Bush, and said, well, meet him on such and such day at 10 o'clock, and I go to the Oval Office, and I'm there at 9:30 because I want to be there early, and right at 10 o'clock, somebody comes out and they say, oh, I'm sorry, the President's going to be delayed. He can't meet with you for another 15 minutes. Am I angry? Am I looking at, hey, you tell the President that I'm an important man, I've got things to do. No, I'm thrilled to wait for them. No problem. And they come back, well, it's going to be another hour. I'm still not sore. We'll have to reschedule for 2 o'clock this afternoon. Fine with me. Because I say, this man has the right to keep me waiting. And he's the President of the United States. Doesn't Jesus have the right to keep us waiting sometimes? He knows what's best. He knows what he's doing. And he's not keeping you waiting because he's too busy. He's not keeping you waiting because there's too much on his plate and he can't fit you in. If the Lord is keeping you waiting, he has a purpose of love behind it. Can you trust him in that? Simeon did. And so he took the child up in his arms. Look at verse 28. He took him up in his arms and he blessed God. And he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Oh, Simeon blessed this child. He held him in his arms. This is glorious. This is it, Lord. I can go home now. My life is fulfilled. My life is complete. I've waited a long time for your promise, and now you have fulfilled it. A glorious, glorious scene. And then he said something that changes gears. Look at verse 33. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. If anybody knew that Jesus was the Messiah, it was Mary. She didn't doubt it. She knew how that child was conceived. She knew what had happened. Mary knew it. Nobody had to come alongside Mary and put their arm around and say, you know, that's a very special child you have there. She knew it. But I wonder if Mary had thought often before about the pain that there would be in being the mother of the Messiah. She knew the privilege. She knew that she was the one Jewish girl out of the millions of Jewish girls who would have the right and the privilege to bear the Messiah in her womb. She knew the privilege. Simeon here is speaking to her about the pain. Mary, do you realize that when Jesus is despised and rejected of men, it's not just Jesus, it's your boy being despised and rejected of men. Mary, do you realize that when they take the whip and drag it down his back, it's not just your Savior, it's your son. It's your son, Mary, hanging on the cross. And there's going to be a unique sword that pierces through your soul different than what anybody else will experience, Mary. You have to think that at that moment, a cold chill went up the back of Mary. Maybe she had never really thought of it in those terms before. What I want you to see is even in the midst of this, there's a message of Christmas hope. There's hope for the suffering. That's what God has for us. God's telling Mary, you're going to suffer in this, but you can have hope in the midst of it because God knows ahead of time that you're going to suffer and he has a good purpose for it. Mary, your suffering will not be gratuitous. There's a purpose for it and God will bring great blessing out of it. Can you take that Christmas hope this morning? That even in the midst of whatever suffering you encounter, God has hope for you in it. He's not doing it just to allow it to be, you know, because he enjoys seeing you suffer. God has a glorious purpose even in the trial that he's allowed you to experience, just as he did with the life of Mary. Let me take a step back to verse 30 and give you one final point here. I also want to stress to you that when we talk about Christmas hope, We have hope for all who lay hold of Jesus. Did you see what Simeon said in verse 30? For my eyes have seen your salvation. You know, when everybody else looked at Jesus, they saw a baby. Simeon saw salvation. Multitudes of people will look upon Jesus this Christmas time, and it's a good thing. I cherish the opportunity we have around Christmas because people are looking at Jesus. But what are they going to see? What are you going to see? Will you just see Jesus, or will you see your salvation? And I don't just mean your salvation in the midst of saving you from hell, but your salvation for your stressful time at work, your salvation for the difficulties in your family, your salvation for that sin that you can't seem to escape. That's what Jesus is to you. Can you lay hold of him this morning? Can you lay hold of him? That's what God wants you to do, to be like Simeon and to lay hold of hope, to lay hold of the hope that's in Jesus Christ. And some of you have lost it. You see, hope feels lost to you maybe because God seems distant from you. Or hope feels lost to you because you feel defeated and trapped in sin. Or perhaps hope feels lost to you because there's a promise in your life that hasn't been fulfilled yet and you're tired of waiting. Or hope feels lost to you because there's a relationship dear to you that's shattered and broken. But now's the time. This morning is your opportunity for you to lay hold of hope just like Simeon did. And Simeon did it he took Jesus in his arms. He laid hold of him. You can lay hold of Jesus this morning by extending the hand of faith to Jesus. But you have an advantage far greater than Simeon. All he could see was the baby Jesus. And he laid hold of the baby Jesus. You can do that. But, you know, this morning you can also lay hold of Jesus in his ministry, Jesus in his teaching, Jesus in his death for you on the cross. You can lay hold of Jesus in his risen glory from the dead. You have a far greater advantage over Simeon. There's a lot more of Jesus for you to lay hold of this morning. And that's where hope will be found for you. You're not going to find Christmas hope at the mall. You're not going to find Christmas hope around the tree. You're not going to find it at the office party. You're not going to find Christmas hope within yourself. You'll find it as you lay hold of Jesus. And it's simple as a prayer. A prayer with your whole heart, your whole mind that says, Lord, I need to lay hold of Jesus. You can do that. You can lay hold of him right now. Let me pray. Father, thank you for the great hope that there is in Christmas. And I pray, Lord, for people right now who are challenged by hope. It seems so distant to them, Lord. It seems so far away. They've lost hope or given up on it. Lord God, won't you touch their heart this morning? And Lord, won't you help them to lay hold of Jesus just like Simeon did? And find Christmas hope in the whole message of Jesus for us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.